We're going to start this week with a little more history. It was back in 1954. I know last message we talked about something back in 1949, so now we're jumping up a little bit. 1954, Indiana. I went to college in Indiana, but there was a tiny Indiana high school, just over 100 students in a tiny town, and they were on the brink of immortality. It was the Milan High School boys basketball team was playing in the Indiana State High School Championships, and they were preparing to play in a championship game against a school that had several thousand students. It was just David versus Goliath. And the story, it's actually portrayed in the movie from 1986, Hoosiers. So if you've seen the movie Hoosiers, that's basically based on this true story. And there's one scene in this, as I was reading our passage this morning in Romans, that kept coming to mind. And I want to show it to you. It was as they were preparing for this championship game, and they walk into this 10,000-plus seat arena in Indianapolis, and they're just awestruck. So let's look at this scene real quick as we jump into God's Word.
Buddy, hold this into the backboard. What is it?
15 feet.
15 feet. Strap, put Ollie on your shoulders. Measure this from the rim. Buddy? How far?
10 feet.
10 feet. I think you'll find it's the exact same measurements as our gym back in Hickory. Okay, let's get dressed for practice.
The arena they found themselves in may look a little different, but when it comes down to it, the game is still the same. In fact, even over 60 years later, you can go into any high school gymnasium, you can even go into pro arenas, and when you measure from the backboard to the foul line, it's still 15 feet. When you measure from the rim to the floor, it's still 10 feet. The foul line and the height of the rim, they're still the same as it ever was. In fact, this truth, this is the truth that Paul applies to his continuing discussion about that big concept we've been talking about, justification or being right with God, salvation, as he's talking about in Romans. So this morning we pick up our journey through Romans in chapter 4, Romans chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles, you can open up to that because we're going to be going through that chapter. If you don't have your Bibles, you can look at the app on your phone, or we have Bibles in a seat back in front of you. And if you have pick up one of those Bibles, it's on page 941, Romans chapter 4, so you can kind of look at that. But if you remember, and as you're turning, just give you a little background because it's been a couple weeks. Paul's writing this letter to the churches in Rome. There's several churches in Rome, and they're made up of these young Jewish as well as Gentile believers who needed to unify, and also they wanted to make an impact in the world that was really opposed to them, persecuting and everything, and opposed to them and their message. So into this environment, Paul shares the one thing that will not only unify them, but also has value for them to share, and that's the gospel. The good news of Jesus. Salvation in Jesus through faith. Now, Paul, when he was talking about this through Romans, started with the bad news of the gospel. It's basically bad news about us, that none of us are perfect, and because we're not perfect, because we all sin, we fall short of God, right? It separates us from God, and it earns us death. And moreover, there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to change that. However, our last message, we started to see Paul now starts to share some really good news. Rescue, salvation, being right with God, or being justified, is accomplished for us through the work of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. You see, Jesus lived the perfect life that none of us could live. He died on the cross to take death, what we had earned through our sin. He took it upon himself. And then he purchased salvation for us and new life with God by rising from the dead. And all of this, as Paul shares at the end of chapter 3, God gives to us as a gift that's received through faith. So he introduces this whole concept of the importance of faith. Now, if you think about faith, sometimes faith can be scary, can't it? I mean, when we place our faith in something outside of ourselves, that can be difficult, can't it? I know for me it can be, because, well, placing faith in myself, I can do something to control that. But when we place faith in something outside of ourselves, we're basically giving up control. How many people love to be in control? Okay, a couple people raise their hand. The other people are like, I'm not letting him tell me what to do, and that's okay. But yeah, we like to be in control, right? So faith is hard, especially to place our faith in God. It can be scary. I mean, what if he fails us? Or what if our faith isn't good enough? Then we've kind of wasted all of this time and all of this faith we've wasted. In fact, Paul's readers in the churches in Rome, especially the Jewish readers who would be reading this, see about faith, and they kind of balk at that idea. They're kind of like, well, wait a minute, we're Jewish. God's people. We trace our roots back to this guy named Abraham. Remember going through Abraham when we were in Genesis, right? He's their spiritual father. And Abraham, he was God's man. And it was Abraham's obedience that made him right with God, wasn't it? I mean, Abraham obeyed God, did all this great stuff. And that's what made him right. And Paul, now in chapter 4, says, well, not exactly. It wasn't Paul's obedience that made him right with God. It was Abraham's faith. In fact, Abraham was found righteous before God the same way Paul describes that we're made righteous with God. Not through works, but faith. So we're going to read through chapter 4 and see what Paul's really talking about. And again, Romans is neat because Paul is the master presenter of information here. So it gets a little heavy, but we're going to break it down in a little bit. But I wanted to kind of read through Romans chapter 4. He starts out, he says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham? If he's talking about faith, well, what was gained by Abraham? His obedience, our forefather, according to the flesh. Or what was gained by his efforts? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So if Abraham, it was his works, yeah, he could say, yeah, look at my great works, but he can't boast before God because it's worthless before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due, or what he's earned. And to the one who doesn't work but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. This is Abraham. Just as David, now he's bringing David into the equation. So just as David speaks of the blessings of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works or apart from our efforts, he says, blessed are the ones whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So what he's saying here is Abraham, he was saved. He was made justified or right with God by faith, not his works. Verse 9, he says, in this blessing then only, or is this blessing only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? If you remember circumcision, that was a sign of the Jews, right? They felt that's what made them right with God. So he says, what is this blessing of salvation, only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised or non-Jews, the Gentiles? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he was circumcised? It wasn't after, but before he was circumcised. So it predates this Jewish ritual. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Kind of like baptism is a sign, an outward sign of an inward act that's happened. That's what circumcision was for Abraham and the Jews. The purpose of this was to make him the father of all who believe. So why was he declared righteous before circumcision? So that he could be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Okay, so you're following his logic here? He's saying, Abraham was circumcised, and you're saying, well, see, that means just the Jews then have this righteousness. You go, no, Abraham had faith before that, and that's what made him righteous. So that not only those who are circumcised, but also those that come from Abraham that aren't circumcised, come to God through faith, are also made righteous. That's the important thing. Verse 13, so he says, for the promise, or what Abraham trusted in, the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law. So now he's saying also this law, this obedience to Jewish law, but through righteousness of faith. So it didn't come through the law either. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void, or it's faith is useless. For the law brings wrath because, as Paul talked about in the last chapter, the law exposes our sin, shows us that we can't be perfect. So he says, the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only the adherent of the law, but also the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So you following this so far? He's saying, this Abraham guy, he may not be what you thought. You see, he came to God the same way I'm telling you we come to God. It's the same that it ever was. Then he continues in verse 18. He says, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, so he couldn't have kids. And when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, or his wife, who was barren. But no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him weren't written for his sake alone, but for ours also. Faith, or it, will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You see, Jesus earned our salvation for us. And it's faith in him. So here Paul, he's sharing about salvation, right? Being justified or being right with God. And it's by faith in God through Jesus. That is the only way. It's the only way when Abraham lived some 4,000 years ago for us. It's the only way those that are made right before God in the Roman churches, it's the only way we are made right with God. Is through faith. It's the same as it ever was. It wasn't that, you know, there was one way people were made right with God in the Old Testament. Have you ever heard that argument, you know? Well, God was different in the Old Testament. You see, before Jesus came, oh, it was all about their works and their effort. No. Paul's saying, no, it wasn't. Just because Jesus hadn't come yet didn't mean people didn't have to have faith. It was just in the promise of Jesus. But they still had to have faith in Jesus. It's the same way. Do you know why? Because God is always the same. God never changes. So therefore, the way we come to salvation never changes. So Paul says, hey, you need to put your faith not in works or ritual or obeying the law, or even you don't wait to put faith in before until you see God work for you. Sometimes we do that, right? Well, God, I'll believe in you if you show me something. No. God said, Paul says, no, you do that. And it's scary to step out in faith again, because it can kind of seem like, you know, well, I don't know if I want to place all my eggs in that basket. Because that's basically what faith is. We're placing all of our faith into the basket of God. And we're saying, so I'm not relying on anything in and of myself, but I'm relying in God alone and his work through Jesus to save me. And we place all our eggs through that. And that can kind of be scary to trust him, not only for right now, but also for our future. Yet, that's the way we're made righteous. It never changes. The way we're saved is never changes, and God never changes. In fact, faith as a means for salvation never changes, because the one in whom it's placed never changes. That's why faith is always the way to come to God, because God never changes. So do you get that? Faith as a means for salvation never changes. It's the same as it ever was, because the one, God, in whom it's placed never changes. And what we find in our passage this morning not only that our faith is following Abraham's example. So when we place our faith in God, we're following Abraham's example, but also why this faith is well placed when we place it in God, just as it was for Abraham. You see, because again, it can be scary to put our faith in God. So why is this the good move? Why is this the right move, the best move we can possibly make to place it through God? You see, Paul teaches us, and our passage teaches us, that faith in God is well-placed faith. Because, first of all, God alone gives salvation. You want to know why faith, placing our faith in God, is so right and is best and is the only way? Because God alone gives salvation. Paul talks about that, right? He opens it up. He says, you know, no one, not me, not you, not Abraham or even David for that matter, can save themselves. We can't be good enough. Do you know that? We can't be good enough to earn our own salvation. Because of sin, we all fall short. We're all doomed for death. Rescue comes only through God's work in Jesus, that he gives as a gift. As Paul says, he gives it to us as a gift through faith. That's why he says in verse 5, he says, and to the one who does not work, but trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So we're not relying on our works. And then Paul quotes something from David. And this quote from David is from Psalm 32, which is a really neat psalm. But this is how the psalm opens with this. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Remember when we learned about justification, that we're seen as right before God? God doesn't count our sin against us anymore. That goes all the way back to this psalm, where now our failures, our imperfections are no longer counted against us. We're blessed by God. We're made right with him, not through our good works, but through our faith that he alone saves. Yet, you know what? I don't know about you. Sometimes we still feel we need to earn it, don't we? Have you ever gotten in that cycle where you're like, well, yeah, I hear that, but I still got to do something. So we try to do things that earn it, don't we? We try to say, well, I need to make sure I'm at church all the time, because if God sees me at church, then that's a good thing. You know, he'll be impressed. Or we try to do this balancing act, right, where we weigh our good stuff against our bad stuff, kind of like karma. You know, God's a lot bigger than karma. where we say, oh, I did a little bit of bad, so I better do more good, so that outweighs. That's a waste of our time. Because God can never be pleased enough with our good work for it ever to outweigh our bad. You see, us trying to earn favor with God is a waste of our time. It's trying to earn something God has already given us. And think if you did that. Think if we did that in our world. You try to earn something that's already been given to you. Well, why would I do that? God wants to free us to enjoy what he's given to us. Think how much time we waste, you know, trying to earn those things and trying to please God enough. It's time that could be spent just enjoying his gift that he gives us, living in gratitude with him, getting to notice how he's working in our lives and through our lives, and we can sit there and we can treasure that, and we can say, yeah, God, I just want to follow you wherever you're going because you're leading me such neat places. But instead, we're trying to earn something he's already given us. You see, trusting that God gives salvation, it frees us from trying to earn something we already have. And that's faith well placed, because it frees us. And this faith, Paul continues and says, you know, this faith is also well placed in God because he alone determines the rules. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're going to play something, play a game or something, I want to be near the person that determines the rules and that enforces the rules. I mean, you play football, you don't want to yell at the refs, or baseball, yell at the umpires and get them against you because they're the ones that are making the rules. You want them on your side. You want to be on their side. So we want to place our faith in God because he alone determines the rules. He says, this is what you need to do. So if he says this is what you need to do, then we do that, rather than what we think. So Paul starts talking about this religious ritual, specifically circumcision. He notes Abraham, he wasn't saved through this, performing religious rituals. But he was saved. He was made righteous before all that. You see, this circumcision, again, it marked what it meant to be Jewish. Not everybody was circumcised, but the Jews, they were all circumcised. And they came from Abraham. But you know, Abraham also had descendants that weren't Jews. If you remember, he had another son, Ishmael, who never was circumcised. So Paul's saying, well, if he was made righteous by that, guess what? So not only the Jews, but those that aren't Jews, they can come the same way through faith. They don't have to go back and get circumcised to come to God. Basically, Paul's saying that God set up salvation to be for everyone through faith. Not just the Jews by being Jewish. Being circumcised or doing religious stuff, things for us like getting baptized or going to church or Sunday school or memorizing a bunch of stuff, dressing the part, all those things can be because of our faith, but not to give us a relationship with God. They're because of faith, and our relationship we have because of faith in God. We do those things, not to get it. And see, that's been one of the issues in Christianity and people that follow God, that we tend to want to judge people on the basis of those things rather than their faith, don't we? Have you ever seen it at work? Trying to judge someone's worth or their potential by the way that they look, or by the Bible they read or they don't read, or the deeds they've done or they haven't done, or the religious rituals they've completed. And we say, well, that's what makes them a good follower of God. What does God say? It's your faith that makes you. Because that's the rules. You place your faith and trust, and God will make you all of it. That's what gives you value. You see, no one is outside God's salvation through faith. Anyone can come and find salvation by placing their faith in Jesus, the religious or non-religious, the cleaned up looking people or the down and out looking people. No matter someone's background, their nationality, or even their political views. You know that? Liberals can come to Jesus as well. Conservatives can come to Jesus. Because it's only through one way. And God made that rule. Come through faith. He sets the rules about who can and how we can come and find rescue with him. It's kind of what Chuck was talking about last week. If you were here last week, and he's talking about John 3:16. What's one of the most powerful parts of John 3:16? That word, whoever. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever. We talk the old English, whosoever. It's a longer word, so it must be better, right? But it means whoever. It doesn't matter who they are. Whoever comes, anyone and everyone can come through faith. That's God's rules. And we don't get to set that up and say, well, you haven't jumped through this hoop right. God says, nope. This is the way you come. And that's faith well placed because God makes the rules. And this placing our faith in God through Jesus becomes even more meaningful when we trust that not only does he determine the rules, but God alone overcomes sin. Beginning in verse 13, Paul says that, right? He says that this righteousness that came through faith to Abraham in the promise that was given to him and his heirs, it was apart from the law. Do you know the law, God's law, you know, the Ten Commandments and all those things, wasn't even given yet. So Abraham being made righteous wasn't about him obeying a bunch of rules. It was about one thing. Do you trust God's promise? Yep, I do. Those placing their faith in the law or their own efforts or their ability to keep rules, Paul says they won't find righteousness. In fact, it makes your faith useless if you're placing faith anywhere else but God. And this is because Paul had already discussed that in the bad news section, right? No one can keep the law perfectly. It doesn't bring salvation. It only reveals sin. And if we think we can somehow overcome our sin, outweigh or erase it through our power, discipline, or our self-effort, we're fooling ourselves and we're doomed. And Paul says in verse 16, that is why being right with God depends on faith. You see that in verse 16? That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on good works. He doesn't say that, does he? Rest on your worth. No, he doesn't say that. He says, so that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring. So here, Paul is talking about grace. He introduces another big concept here. Another big theological term, grace. You know what grace is? God's unearned, undeserved favor and blessing. It's for all. Because then he goes, it's not to the inherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who was the father of all. So you know what he's saying? He's saying, you know who Abraham's the father of? He's the father not only of the Jewish nation, not only those that can trace their bloodlines to Abraham, but those who follow his example of faith. I'm not Jewish. I don't know that I can trace my bloodlines to Abraham, but you know what? He's my father in faith, because the same faith that he placed in Jesus, I place in Jesus. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying this righteousness, it's for all. Those physical descendants of Abraham and the spiritual ones are those who, like Abraham, place their faith through Jesus. In fact, it's through Jesus that sin is overcome, isn't it? It's through Jesus that sin is overcome, not through us. And this work is applied to our lives through faith. You know, Paul, in another one of his letters to the Corinthian church, he says this, for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus. So, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin. Jesus was perfect, but he made him sin, our sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. So that every time God looks at us, when we have faith, when we place our faith in him, do you know what he sees us through? The perfection of Jesus. That's what Paul's saying here. It's Jesus, God in the flesh, who overcomes sin, not us. And that's why we need to have our faith in him. That's why it's well placed. And finally, as Paul concludes what he's talking about here with faith, he describes Abraham's faith in the promise for his descendants, right? You remember when we went through Genesis and he said, come outside with me. He said this several times with him. He says, I want you to look up. Can you count the stars? No way. That's how great your descendants are going to be. You know the sand on the sea? That's how great your descendants are going to be. They're going to be innumerable. There was only one problem. Abraham was way too old to have kids and his wife was barren. There was no way they could have descendants. But yet God says, you're going to do this. So what did Abraham do? He trusted that. And he says, all right, I'm going to trust that you know what you're doing, that you can bring me descendants. And Abraham had times where he doubted how God was going to bring that about, but he never doubted that God was going to bring it about. And that's what Paul's saying, no bound of doubt. Well, yeah, he had times where he said, well, I don't know how you're going to do this, so I might need to take it in my own hands, but I trust that you're going to do this. And that trust grew. Just as God promised, God gave him descendants, right? He gave him a son, Isaac. And then many descendants, outnumbering the stars in the sky and the sand on the sea. You see, faith in God is well-placed faith because God alone brings life. God alone makes us alive, brings us life. Just as he brought life to Abraham, and through Abraham, he brings life to us. He makes us alive. This life, it wasn't just given to Abraham through faith. It's counted to all who place their trust in God who raised Jesus from the dead. How much more can he give us life? You know, Paul says in Ephesians, he says this. He says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, we had no shot. We were dead in our trespasses, in our sin, which means we had no shot at ever being right with God. But God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, there's that big word again, right? We've been saved. God alone brings life. He makes us alive with Jesus. He makes us alive with Jesus right now when we place our faith in him, which means he gives us purpose and he gives us his peace. And he also gives us this promise for eternity with him, that we'll be with him forever. And this life comes one way. This life, this being right with God, can only be grasped through faith, trusting alone in God through the work of Jesus. You see, as Paul's saying, faith, this is faith. You want to learn about righteousness. You can't learn about righteousness without faith. This is how we get it. Placing our trust in something, especially someone outside ourselves, yeah, can be scary. However, faith in God, placing all our eggs in that basket, placing our hopes for being good enough, our hopes for forgiveness of sin and life, our hopes for life with him forever. It's not in ourselves, but in him alone. The only way to be rescued, to be right with God forever. And this means of salvation, it's nothing new. It goes all the way back to Abraham. It's how all who find forgiveness and life come. There's no secret ticket, secret handshake, different way. There's no, well, you got in this way, you know, you're grandfathered in. No, there's one way. Through faith. It's the same as it ever was. Faith alone in God through Jesus is counted to us as righteousness because, as we said earlier, faith as a means for salvation never changes. Because the one in whom it's placed never changes. You see, faith in God is faith well placed.